You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Good morning, Koinonia. My name is Chad. I'm a pastor here on staff. I'm actually the missions and outreach pastor, and I'm going to be continuing our series in the book of Exodus. Last couple weeks, Pastor Andrew has just been hitting this out of the park. The first week, if you guys remember, he talked about the book of Exodus. He actually took the book of Exodus and he began to weave it through the New Testament. And when he did this, this was so skillful, and I thought it was such an amazing thing that he did, because a lot of times what happens in Christianity is that we have a hard time when reading the Bible connecting what happened in the Old Testament to what is going on in the New Testament. It seems at times on two different ends. But when we're able to weave them through from the Old Testament through Scripture into the New Testament, that's called systematic theology, which is the best way to go about your theology, because you don't want to just take one portion of something and figure it all out, but you want to take from the beginning to the end, see the whole picture so that you can interpret the Scripture how it's supposed to be interpreted. And that's the miracle of the Bible. We have this story that's woven through the very beginning in Genesis all the way to the end in the book of Revelation. That story is the story of Jesus. And so we want to see how that all fits together. And Pastor Andrew did a great job of taking Exodus and showing how Jesus fulfilled all of the book of Exodus here in the gospel. And then the second week, of course, he took the character of Moses, and he began to pick apart his life, did a character study on Moses, who is one of the main characters in Exodus. And he was able to kind of pick out and siphon from his life some characteristics and principles that we need to have in our lives. And he just did a great job. And, you know, if you've been sitting under Pastor Andrew for a while, you know that he's such a great teacher. And if you haven't watched those, go back and watch those, because it would really help you kind of understand where we're going with this book. And I really feel sorry for the preacher that has to go after him. So please, all the prayers today would be appreciated. With that said, let's go ahead and just pause and pray. And so, Father, I pause in this moment because the situation that we're in with a camera and then people at home is kind of awkward and kind of weird. But I know that your presence works through all of that. I know, Father, that you can take things that may seem a little disconnected and you can join it together. It says that your Spirit actually brings us together in the spirit of unity. And I pray as I speak words today that your presence would be in this room with me and the camera operator, but that your presence would also fill the houses, fill the rooms of those who are watching. Even with kids screaming in the background, Father, would you begin to touch their hearts and begin to give them revelation of your word this morning. And I pray this in Jesus's name. Amen. Like I said, I'm continuing this book. And I'm actually going to be reading kind of middle of this book. There's 40 chapters in Exodus, I believe. And I'm going to be reading chapter 19 and a little bit of 20. And these chapters are so crucial, because today what I want to talk to you about is becoming a priest. This is something that we think of, it's for those who are have a vocation as a minister, or there's something in the Old Testament. But I want to show you today how that the priesthood of what happened in the Exodus times, the Levitical priesthood, is not something that's dead, but is fulfilled by Jesus. And now he calls us to step into that role as well. And so here we see back in Exodus, the covenant of God being developed in this chapter 19. We call this the Mosaic Covenant, and covenant is just a fancy word for promise. So God's promise is starting to be established with these people. It says in Exodus 20 that I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And then it breaks down on how that is actually going to happen. Of course, God gives them rules and instructions to obey. And then the priests are the ones who have established that covenant for the entire nation. Well, I want to show you through this passage that God's intention was always to make the entire nation of Israel priests. But what ended up happening in their response of rejection, that intention of everyone becoming a priest was limited to only a few. But now we see this covenant fulfilled by Jesus, and Jesus is actually now calling us, each individual priest, each individual believer, to be a priest, and that this priestly role is for you because that's what Jesus modeled for us. So let's read Exodus 19. So verse 3. So this just set the scene a little bit. Moses, the people of Israel, it's 3 months out, right, after they just walked out of Egypt. They're safe from Pharaoh. Now they're in the desert. So they come to this desert, the desert of Sinai. And in this desert, there's a mountain. And then now here we see Moses and God speaking to him. So it says this, starting in verse 3. Then Moses went to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now if you obey me and fully keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and he summoned all the elders and the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. Then the people responded together, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Seems like they're playing a little bit of a game of telephone here. And then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that all the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put my trust in you, or will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord that what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down from on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people." So let's skip down to verse 16 and get to some of the action. So verse 16 says this, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke to God," or spoke, "and the voice of God answered him." Isn't this a crazy scene, right? I totally empathize with what the Israelites are going through, or sympathize with them, because I can see myself being full of anxiety in the middle of this mountain being filled with fire and smoke, and the mountain is trembling. So it's like an earthquake, add fire to that. So a forest fire, a wildfire with an earthquake put together, and then all of a sudden you hear this voice from heaven that shakes the very core of who you are. And I want you, now we're going to skip a little bit ahead to chapter 20. And so just to kind of continue the story, God speaks to Moses. He calls him up to the mountain, and up at the mountain, God gives him the rules and statutes for the people. And so he gives them the Ten Commandments, which you're probably familiar with. And as this is happening, right, it says this is the people's response to what is happening. Chapter 20, verse 18, "When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, they heard the trumpet, they saw the mountain in the smoke, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, for we will die.'" Now their response was, "Moses, we can't handle this. This is too much anxiety. I'm full of fear of what's going to happen. You know what? You just go talk to God and you tell us what he says and we'll do our best, right, to follow that thing." I want you to notice a couple things here. If we jump back up to verse 6, This is the intention of God. So verse 6 says this. He says, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So God's intention was to give this priestly role or responsibility onto everybody who is in Israel. Now, if you remember, like a priest, what is essentially a priest? A priest is a mediator, right, between God and man. He's the one that delivers the message back and forth. Essentially, we see modeled here by Moses saying God spoke to him, he spoke to the people spoke to him, he spoke back to God. Moses was acting as the priest. And so now God wants to release that to everybody else in Israel. Yet, because of their response that we see here in chapter 20, they trembled with fear. And they said, "Moses, you go do it." And because of their inability to stay in the presence because of their fear, the role that God had for the entire nation has now been given to Moses and a chosen few. And so a key part in this whole thing, we see that God wanted all of them to be priests because the priest was a crucial role within the promise. They're the ones that followed the instructions and made sure everyone else was following it. And of course, God wanted to model from the people of Israel to the rest of the world what it meant to be in relationship with him. And so here we see this diluted promise, right? It's God wants to give us to be priests, yet because of the response of the people, they weren't ready for that. And so they said, "You know what, Moses, you go be the priest." And then if you read a little bit more into the story, you know that God calls one of the tribes of Israel to become priests as well, which is the Levites, which became the Levitical priesthood. And so what I want to touch about today is that God is calling us all to be priests. And so if we see covenants throughout scripture, right? So there's, I think, 7 to 10 covenants we see from Genesis to Revelation. And all of these covenants, starting with the beginning, the Adamic covenant, right, with Adam, we see this partial picture of what God wants to do in the world. Of course, he's redeeming the world. And each covenant, it seems like we get a little more revelation of what God is trying to do. And so ultimately, Jesus fulfills all these covenants. He is the fulfillment of these things. Now, Jesus even comes to the scene when he talks about the law, right? We get the law from the Mosaic covenant, which I'm talking about right here, the promise we see here in Exodus 19 and 20. And Jesus says, I don't come to abolish the law, but what does he say? He says, "I come to fulfill the law." And so Jesus saying this, he says, "I'm not trying to take away the things within that identify the people of God. I'm not taking away the roles. What I'm doing is fulfilling the requirements so that I can empower you to live out that role." And so here we see, we're looking at this Mosaic law, we're looking at the priest, and the big portion of this, the Mosaic law was so important. You know why it was important? Because for God's presence to reside in the camp, what he had to do is set up a system to where there can be an atonement, there could be a covering for the sin, and so that God could actually be present in the camp. And without them setting up the system and instructions on how God can live amongst them, God's presence would have never been able to reside in the camp. And so we see the priestly role is as people who set up the tabernacle or the temple of God. And this temple was set in the middle of the camp, and this is where God's presence resided. And it resided there for the rest of the people, and it would bless the people. And so God's presence could be there because of the system as it was set up. But of course, this is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, right? Where God's presence is released to everyone. But I want to look at really quick, the key part, the whole thing is working because of the priest. And so I set up a chart here. I'm going to show you kind of the now and the then, but I want to go into the what or then and now. And I want to look at just this chart that I set up, because this will give you kind of an explanation. This will kind of help you understand the priestly role here in the book of Exodus. It goes from Exodus, of course, it goes from Exodus all the way up until the day of Jesus, because we still see the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We still see priests from the Levitical priesthood in Jesus's day. So let's look at this chart. The first one is that this role was restricted to few. Why was it restricted to few? Well, of course, we see that it was restricted to few because of the response of the people. And so here we see the people rejecting what God had for all the nation. And so God decided to take a chosen few so that he could model that for the rest of the people. The reason why he wanted to model it is because he wanted a model to show them, this is what I have for everybody. This idea of God restricting it to a few goes back all the way to Adam, right? And when the rest of the world, the rest of the nations were being built, he comes to Genesis, I think it's chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, and God extends himself to, of course, the whole nation. The whole nation rejects him. And then after Babel, we see God picking a man called Abraham. And so God, of course, extends himself to everybody and says, this is what I have for the entire world. That was rejected. And so God has to choose a few people so that he could model it for the rest of the world in the hope that they would become jealous for that, that they would want that as well. And so we not only see that through the nations, but now we see it here with Israel. God is offering himself to everybody. He's saying, here, I want you to be this. I want you to be my people. I want you to be a royal priesthood. Yet, because of the response of the people, he only can give it to a few. The second thing that this priesthood is defined by is a word called consecration. I put holy here, which is the same word, but to be holy, to be consecrated, to be set apart for the work of God. These men ate, dressed, washed, and lived in a specific way to be ritually clean. And if these men were not ritually clean from all the things, from sin and just even as trivial as touching a dead corpse or, you know, having relations with their wife and not making a sacrifice for that, these men lived in such a way that they had to be clean externally so that when they approached the presence, right, the tabernacle, the inner sanctuary of God, that they wouldn't die. And it's not because God, it's because of God, who God is. God is holy and sin cannot be around him. And so just his very presence, it almost like sin evaporates, right? It dies around him. And so God says that you have to be ritually clean to do this thing. And of course, they had to follow these rules externally to a T, so much so that we see some passages throughout scripture where they would tie a rope to the ankle of the priest after he would get ritually clean and send him into the presence of God, because he might have done something wrong. He might have missed a step. He might have forgot to sacrifice the right type of sacrifices or to clean himself after he touched a dead body or something like that. And there would be oftentimes where the priest would actually die in the presence of God. And how do we get him out of there? Well, we got to pull him out with the rope. And so they had to be holy. The third thing is that Moses is the high priest of this covenant, right? He is the one who established the covenant. That means that he was the teacher to all the other priests, and he was the one that showed them how to walk and live and do all the things that a priest are called for. The fourth thing is that they offered animal sacrifices. Now, I've already kind of talked about this before, but man, if you read the book of Leviticus, pretty much the entire book, it talks about the priesthood and all these different offerings that they had to do, which one of the major ones, of course, was the animal sacrifice. And the animal sacrifice was an atonement, a covering for their sin. And so it was a temporary fix for them to be in the presence of God for a temporary amount of time. And so what the people would do is that the people of Israel would bring their their sheep, their bulls, their rams, their all the different types of sacrifice, depending on what kind of sin, what kind of sacrifice you were making, what kind of sin you were in. They would bring these animals to them. And then I would imagine it was an all-day task of these priests taking these in and cutting them open in a certain way, taking certain parts of the organs and the fat and burning certain things and throwing away other things. I mean, honestly, like back then, the priestly role is pretty much you are a butcher and you're cutting these animals up and laying them down on the altar for the sacrifices of the people so God's presence could continue to stay in the camp. The fifth thing is that the priestly people, they were the ones who blessed the rest of the nation. And so I love this passage out of Numbers 6, 22 through 27. And this is called the priestly blessing. And God comes to Moses and he says, tell Aaron's sons, right? Tell the Levitical priesthood, this is what I want you to do for the rest of the people. This is how I want you to bless Israel. And if you go on to the bottom of that, he says, I want you to bless Israel this way, because when you begin to say these things over the nation of Israel, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my name on them and I'm going to bless them. And so the very words of the priest allowed God's name, right, to be bannered over the people and was to say, and also to bless the people. And listen to this blessing. This is what they would say. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord would turn his face towards you and give you peace. Man, isn't that just a blessing that we want as well? That God would give us peace, that he turn his face towards us. And even right now, I'm just, as God has called me, of course, and just like he's called you to be a priest, what a beautiful thing to start saying over your family. Man, the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. May he give you peace. May he give you rest. What a beautiful passage of blessing the people. And this is what the priests would do. The sixth thing is this, is that the priests were in charge of being the judge and the reconciliation of the day. And so they would do judgment. But the whole reason for judgment, of course, was to keep order and was to keep the people unified under the covenant of God, under God's rule and blessing. And so they were the judge and the fathers of the camp. They made sure consequences happen when people turned away from God's covenant. The consequences happen when people have sinned, that they judged and led, they counseled people and they directed people. They're the ones that kept order and they were called to judge righteously in the camp. The last thing was they were the spiritual educators of the day. Of course, they were familiar with the commandments and what ended up being the Torah, which is this book of 600 laws. And so they were familiar with all these things. And even if you know anyone that is Jewish today, a practicing Jewish, someone who's practicing Judaism, they're very well versed in their history and they're very well versed in their genealogies. They're very well rehearsed in a lot of the laws because these people were committed to knowing and being educated in the law of God. And it was there, and the priests were the ones who educated the people. It's clear that responsibility for these priests were great. They set the rhythms and the tones of the camps. They were the dads of the camps. But the problem that happened with this is that oftentimes when the priests weren't around the people, or if the priests weren't doing their job well, what ended up happening is the people would revert back to their ways. We see this in Exodus like 32. And so there is this part from Exodus 19 to about 33 where Moses is going up and down the mountain speaking to God. And there's one time that Moses goes back up to the mountain, and this is in verse 32. He takes a while up there. He's taking a little bit of time, and the people are worried that he's never coming back. And so they gang up and they say, you know what, let's build a pagan idol and let's worship that thing. And a lot of you are familiar with this because Moses comes back down, right, with the set of the Ten Commandments that are carved in stone. And he sees the people worshiping a golden idol. And of course, he gets angry and throws everything. All this to say is that this system really relied on the priest and the priest doing his job well. And so when the priest was gone, the people would play. The people would revert back to their ways. And so we see that this system, even though the Mosaic covenant, this Mosaic promise, it was so crucial, right, for God's presence to reside in the camp, we also see that it was limited. It wasn't able to change the heart of people. They kept reverting back to their ways of sin when the people of God or the priests of God were away. And so we see that, of course, that the Mosaic covenant, the temple is so important, that the priestly role is so important, but there was something that was missing. Something was missing, and the thing that was missing is that the law that they were serving were all these external rules, right? It was the Ten Commandments. It was all these different rules and regulations, and they had to memorize those, and it was their job. It was their job to become righteous, to practice righteousness. And we saw time and time again, all the way up to Jesus, that the people kept falling short every single time. But in the New Testament, Jesus, right, he comes on the scene and he says this: I'm not bringing a kingdom that is external, but I'm bringing a kingdom that is a part of heaven. I am bringing the heavenly kingdom. And so we see now the covenants of God, the promises of God are changing, right? Changing from these external expressions, these external instructions. And now Jesus is going to make them internal. He says this in Matthew 15. He goes and the Pharisees are kind of accusing him of being unclean because him and his disciples are eating a certain way and practicing things on the Sabbath. And he says, it's not the things that man puts in his body, the things he touches and eats that makes him unclean. It's the things that come out of man's mouth that makes him unclean. And so here we see that Jesus is saying it's not about the externals, right? We tried that already, right? We tried to use the external things to change the inner part of man, but that's not working. Now, what God wants to do is change the heart of man, and that begins to change the externals. And so here we see in Hebrews 8, I want to read this to you, okay? So again, what I said, Jesus fulfills all the covenants in the New Testament. And here in Hebrews 8, it tells us about the new covenant. Look, a day will come, declares the Lord, when I will satisfy the people of Israel and Judah by giving them a new covenant. It will be an entirely different covenant than the ones that I made with their fathers when I led them by the hand out of Egypt. For they did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I rejected them, says the Lord. For here is the covenant I will one day establish with the people of Israel. Of course, he's quoting an old Testament passage, but now it's alive and well today. I will embed my laws and their hearts I will embed my laws within their thoughts and fasten them to their hearts. I will be their loyal God, and they will be my loyal people. And as a result, this will be that everyone will know me as Lord. There will be no need at all to teach their fellow citizens or brothers by saying, you should know the Lord Jehovah, since everyone will know me inwardly, from the most unlikely to the most distinguished. For I will demonstrate my mercy to them, and I will forgive them of their evil deeds and never remember again their sins. Here we say, it says, God is taking this external law, his statutes, right? He's not saying that they're done with, but he's now saying, I'm going to put them in your heart. And the way that I'm going to put them in your heart is through the life and sacrifice and the role and the revelation of who Jesus is. And he says this, he says, you are not going to need a teacher or a fellow citizens to teach other people. He's specifically addressing the whole setup of the previous ways of doing things, right? The priest would show them who God was and they would respond to that. But now, because of the new covenant, it's completely different. Now we can be a priest for ourselves. We can understand it for ourselves. And so here we see Jesus Jesus that he fulfilled all the requirements the law asked of us, but he did not diminish the responsibilities and the identity that comes with those covenants. But he says, no, you now can do that. I'm going to empower you to be that. I'm going to put my laws inside of you. In Hebrews 4, Jesus, who is ultimately our high priest, it says this, is that he is actually interceding for us in the throne room, and that we can approach the throne room confidently. We can have confidence in the throne room. And so if we put that passage side by side with Exodus 19, these people over here are terrified to be in the presence of God. They're saying, Moses, you go do it. And then over here, we can now approach God with confidence because of what Jesus has done. And so we have one people entering, one people saying, I don't want anything to do with that. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 5, it says this, as you come to him, the living stone, talking about Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. You are to be a holy priesthood, offering special sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. It goes on to verse 9 and it says this, but you are chosen, right, to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you will declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not my people, but now you are the people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, he's saying the exact words that were said back in Exodus when God was trying to give himself to the people and say, I want you to be my priest. I want you to be a holy nation. Yet their response couldn't do it. But now because of Jesus in the New Testament, we see that now this promise is once again laid before us saying, freely come and accept what I have for you. Freely come. The problem is, right? The problem is that we still revert back to some of the ways of Israel, that we have this promise before us, and there is responsibilities that come with that promise. And we say, you know what? I don't know if I want to step into that. And we begin to put people, places, and things in the middle between us and God. That seems too difficult. You do it. You just tell me what to do. Because living by the law doesn't take as much responsibility because you're requiring the priest to make sure that you're educated or your sacrifices are well. But now Jesus is saying, no, I'm actually laying the responsibility on your shoulders. Okay, I want to get to the right-hand side of my chart. I had the left-hand side. This is the Levitical priesthood, all the things. And I want to show you just the comparison of how these things still play out in our lives today. And the first one is that, we go back to that last chart that it was reserved or set aside for just a certain amount of people. But now this is open to all. And so Jesus dies on the cross. And the very first thing you read in the Gospels is that the veil in the tabernacle was split. If you don't know the history in the Old Testament, that you're like, okay, that sounds cool, whatever. I'm not sure what that really means. But you know that by God splitting this veil, the covering between the people and the presence of God, he is now saying, my presence has been released to everyone. This is available for every single person. It's not limited to one person, but available to all. The next thing, of course, is that God still calls us to be holy. Now, this is hard because I've seen things play out in the church, and there's I see a spectrum of this, right? I see a spectrum of people that end up living kind of this legalistic life of you got to do these certain things, and if you don't do these certain things, you're not a Christian. And then we have people on the other side of the spectrum that say, you know, it's all about the grace of God and that he's going to save me and set me free, which it's really kind of right in the middle. We do not throw the discipline of living. We don't throw away living a disciplined life but we have to live a disciplined life with the Spirit of God enabling us to do it. And so if we get good at responding to the presence of God, saying, I need to repent for this, He's guiding us in the ways of holiness. Holiness is not something you can manufacture. You can manufacture self-righteousness, but you're not going to manufacture holiness. Holiness comes from the Father, and it comes by us responding to Him. The second thing is Jesus is our high priest, right? That's not the second thing. That's the third thing. The third thing, Jesus is our high priest. And I've already read Hebrews 4, but He's the one interceding for us. He's the one that shows us how to live. It's all about Him. The reason we could be a priest, the reason we can have the tabernacle residing inside of us, that we could be temples, is because He's ultimately the tabernacle. He's ultimately the priest, and He fulfills all these things. Excuse me, the fourth thing, which compares to the animal sacrifices. Now in Romans 12, it says, now to present our bodies as living sacrifices before God, that everything from our time, our talent, and our treasures are to be submitted to God, saying, God, use me and use every resource that I have for your glory. Hebrews 13 talks about keeping our lives in a way that we don't get pulled away by the love of money, right? Making certain sacrifices with our resources. 1 Timothy talks about lifting up holy hands and not being a man filled with anger. God, help us with our anger, right? We're making sacrifices not to live in a certain way, not to give in to certain emotions. Psalms 141 talks about being prayerful and lifting up holy hands before God. Being disciplined, right, to give a sacrifice of praise, to wake up in the morning and to pray on a daily basis and to pray for people. This is a sacrifice that we make with our time. Ephesians 5 talks about not being drunk, but being filled with the Spirit. And then it says to sing music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes giving thanks is even a sacrifice, right, of how we feel and not giving into the things that we can complain about. But I'm making a sacrifice. I'm going to stop thinking about that, and I'm going to begin to be thankful towards God. Matthew 16, of course, and Jesus says, if you want to follow me, He says, begin to deny yourself. And He says, those who try to save their lives are going to lose it, but those who give their lives for me will find it, that we are to be sacrifices before God. The next thing is just like in the Old Testament, or just like in Exodus, right, where we are still called to be judges and to help with reconciliation. Now, I want to be clear with this, because this is not releasing all you judgmental people who like to live out some of your bigotry, right? This is not releasing you to do these things. James 3 says, if you want wisdom, that wisdom from God is not selfish, but pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It's impartial and it's sincere. It's sincere to people. And I bring this up because I think, again, there's another spectrum. There's these people that are too harsh with their judgments, and they're actually making people run away from the church. But then I also know that there's people who don't say anything to what's going on they don't say anything when they see people shipwrecking their faith. Listen, God calls us to say hard things sometimes. We say it in a certain way, but He still calls us to be a judge. There's certain things that in my home, I'm going to make judgment calls about. There's certain things in my relationships I'm going to make judgment calls about. Of course, all that is centered around, I want to be reconciled to God. And I bring this up again because I think too many Christians are enabling their brothers and sisters in sin by not saying anything to them. But saying things to them in love is key. And of course, we use this judgment to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourself and see that you're in the faith. The next one is blessing. This is still alive and well today and a responsibility of all believers. It says in Proverbs that our mouth, right, our words have the power of life and death. And just like the priest and the Levitical priest in Exodus would go and bless the people, we too bless people with our words. We too bring the presence of God and into people's life through prayer and blessing and all these things. And we need to use the words that God has given us. And we will even have an account. We will account for every word that we use. But of course, the word of God is active and living, and we need to use that to bless people. And then knowing the last thing would be spiritual guides. And I told you about how they taught people. And this next thing I compare it to is in the New Testament is that true wisdom, true knowledge of the Father comes through knowing Him. Jesus says this in John 14, that the Father was made known through the revelation of who I am, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we need to get to know Jesus if we are to fully know, right? We want to go from external to internal, right? Before is like knowing all the statutes and the laws and stuff like that, hoping to change the internal. But now it's like I need to recognize God internalizing it inside me. And of course, we're going to use external things to learn these things and to better comprehend and articulate what's going on inside of us. But it's more than just literature. It's impartation from the Spirit. And we need to have impartation from the Spirit. That's waking up and waiting on God, being silent before Him, listening for His voice, developing the skill of hearing Him. And so knowing the Father, and I always say this, that true values within your family and the church, whatever, are caught and they're not taught. Things that people try to teach that are external, right, sometimes don't stick. But when they begin to see it exemplified, right, when they begin to see this, you're living by it, then that value begins to sink into them. We can't just want the presence on a Sunday and put off the responsibility of establishing the tabernacle, the presence of God in every area of our lives, because our families are depending on it, the people around us are depending on it. So today I implore you, I encourage you, right, to step into the role that God has for you as a priest. You are a priest of your family. You are building His presence in every place you walk. We are walking tabernacles. We are walking temples for God. And the way that those things are set up and are living inside your life is by us taking on the responsibility of a priest and applying those to our lives. Let me pray for you. So Jesus, I just pause right now because I know how important it is to respond to you. And so, God, I just pray, Father, as we listen today, and I pray that we'd respond to the things that have been illuminated, God. If it's we've been rejecting stepping forward in some areas of our families or some areas of our ministry or some areas, places in our work or with our relationships, I pray, Father, that you'd remind us of that right now. Would you remind us, Father, of the priesthood mantle you have laid upon our shoulders, how we're called to not just live on every word of man, but we're called to live on the very words of God, that we can approach you with confidence. God, I pray for those who are distant from you today. I pray, Father, that you would begin to make yourself known in a new way. And as they step forward in repentance, as they step forward with confidence, God, that you would begin to make yourself known in a very real way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.